We turn the meeting now over to Brother Harry. Lord bless your service, Brother Harry.
Welcome, dear brethren. Today we're witnesses to a most wonderful event in God's plan. Brother Dwayne Flood, Brother Joseph King, and Sister Hannah Kerber are here to symbolize the consecration that has already taken place in their hearts. But first we ask, how is this a part of God's plan? Well, if we go back countless eons ago, when God was alone, before the universe, before the heavenly hosts, before there even was time, God was complete in himself with the attributes of justice, wisdom, power, and love, and life within himself. But God wanted to express these attributes in a creative act that would share the blessings of life with others. His intelligent creation would ultimately be in his likeness, with his moral goodness fixed in their characters and expressed through their free wills. But most of all, God wanted a family of divine beings on the same plane, the same nature as himself. But how to do this? The creation of a divine being is the ultimate creative act. Once it's created, it can never be destroyed. The only way is first to create a mortal being of a lower nature and through their heart's desire, and with the proper lessons and experiences, develop the perfect character and test it fully, even unto death, and then, at death, transfer that perfect character to the divine nature. And so this is God's plan. God first created the Logos, who created the angelic host, the universe, and eventually man. Adam was perfect, but without experience, he sinned and fell to a selfish, dying condition inherited by all mankind. After Abraham's tremendous display of faithfulness, God promised the blessing of all the families of the earth through Abraham's seed. In due time, the Logos was made flesh, born of Mary, human, but separate from the fallen seed of Adam. At age 30, he who was holy, harmless, separate from sinners, presented himself to John the Baptist, who was baptizing Jews for repentance from sin. When Jesus came to him, John tried to stop Jesus, saying, "I have need to be baptized of you, and you're coming to me." And Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so." In other words, just let it happen. Because this was a new symbol, not understood at the time, and, dear brethren, very little understood today. Jesus was consecrating himself to lay down his perfect human life, all he was, all he had, and all he could hope for, even as a perfect human being. All of this to do God's will unto death. Although he was still 100% human, God would reckon him or count him as dead, count his flesh as dead, and would now count him as a divine new creature. His character would be tested and crystallized through experiences and suffering, even the death of the cross, but then be resurrected from death by God's mighty power, the most amazing creative act in all the history of anything, by God's mighty power, and raise him to the divine nature. His perfect human life, which was sacrificed but unforfeited, would ultimately be used to ransom Adam and all mankind. Well, at Pentecost, it was realized that the Christ, the Anointed, would be made up of an additional 144,000 individuals taken from mankind. This was the hidden mystery, hidden in the Old Testament types. In the Colossians 1, 26 and 27, we talked about earlier today, this was now made manifest, Christ in you, Christ in you, hope of glory. But how could this be? Jesus was perfect, and he could enter into a covenant or a contract with God himself. But we as fallen men cannot make a covenant with God. We cannot even approach him for such a purpose. Well, in Romans 3:26, Paul tells us that God might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. For those who truly want to know God and to do his will, they draw nigh unto God and God draws nigh unto them. How is this done? God first brings them to Christ to learn of God's plan of ransom, restitution, of God's love, of his mercy, of this wonderful plan for all mankind. They learn of his character, of justice, wisdom, power, and love. They learn of Jesus' sacrifice. They learn of the blessing of all the families of the earth. They develop understanding, appreciation, and faith in the ransom blood of Christ. They learn to know the brethren, who are the living epistles of Christ. They begin to clean up their lives. Gradually, they begin to see the grandest of all opportunities, as you have seen. And they hear Jesus say to them, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. With faith in the ransom blood, justifying you from all imperfection, you can now approach God for the purpose of consecration. You can now present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. But this is not to be done lightly. This decision is not made lightly. This is the most momentous decision a human being can make. And it's necessary to count the cost. All you are, all you have, all you could ever hope for as a human being, that's gone. And to approach God for the purpose of consecration. In Romans 6:3, Paul tells us, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? That's what this is symbolizing. Even though this scripture is so clear, this is completely hidden from folks outside these walls. And then to walk in newness of life, in Jesus' footsteps for the rest of your earthly life, to the future promise of glory, honor, and immortality. Well, it's a wonderful thing if you live in this part of the country because it snows. Where we live, it snows. And if you walk in somebody's footsteps, you can see their footsteps in the snow, and you walk in their footsteps, you have no choice but end up exactly where they ended up. So if we will be footstep followers, if you are footstep followers of Christ, you have to end up where he ended up. And that's exactly what God wants for you. That's why he made this covenant with you. This is exactly the same covenant that Jesus himself made with the Father 1,980 years ago this year. So we go to the Father in prayer, we make our consecration, we sacrifice our human wills and take up the Father's will. We then look for evidence of acceptance and begettal of the Holy Spirit. Well, what are these witnesses of the Spirit? There are many of them. Love for God, supreme love for God and his righteousness. Love of the brethren, those who are endeavoring to do God's will. Seeing opportunities for sacrifice that had never come to you before. Seeing the exceeding great and precious promises being fulfilled in your lives. In your lives. Seeing the chastenings of God as he corrects you from doing one thing to doing the right thing. Seeing the loosening of worldly ties. I'm sure with this some of your friends in the world have realized you're really not that much fun anymore. Your priorities have changed. Your goal is not the goal you had before. To see your character changing in ways that were formerly impossible. Couldn't have happened. Couldn't have ever happened. But now you see yourself change. Having a deeper insight into God's mind and God's plan. And having the understanding that can only be had in the Holy of the Tabernacle. These are witnesses of the Holy Spirit that you should look for and hopefully see in your life. The world has no idea or understanding of this consecration and what it means, but the Heavenly Father knows, Our Lord Jesus knows. The heavenly hosts know. The brethren, not in this room, but all across the country know. And they all rejoice. They rejoice that you've done this. But keep sober and keep in mind that somebody else knows very well of what you've done. What you've done. That's the adversary. And the adversary wants you dead. He wants you dead, and he will do whatever he can to make that happen. You will have opposition from the flesh, the world, and the devil. And I put them in that order because really the flesh that we carry with us every day, that's the number one foe. That's the number one foe. You will find yourself in the greatest battle of all time, and that is the battle against your flesh. Also the world and the adversary. In fact, the adversary is going to engage you in this battle, and he's going to even try to help you out. What he's going to do is he's going to say, here, I've got the weapons for you to fight this battle. Here, take my weapons. Here, use them. But what are they? Envy, hatred, pride, evil speaking, slander, sloth, rationalization. And the list goes on and on and on and on. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, what thoughts are being talked about? You can't bring anybody else's thoughts into captivity to anything. The battle that's being fought here is right within yourself. These are your thoughts. The one that you're slaying is the foe right in here, not the ones outside. You can't handle them. That's what the mediatorial phase of the kingdom is for. But the transformation is going to be right inside. This is what the weapons of your warfare are for, is to conquering the flesh and keeping it under. Keep in mind, the adversary gets us through the old man, through the flesh. We have covenanted to keep the flesh dead, but if he can energize it in some way, if he can bring alive its desires, so he can now offer the flesh something that it wants, he's got us. But if you keep the flesh dead, he's got no way to grab. He's got nothing to hold on to. He's essentially powerless. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep my body under and bring it into subjection. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live," as he continues in Romans. Well, these are wonderful thoughts. But when you put them into practice, you'll find that the adversary will permit it to test you in various ways. Now, there are a lot of folks around in the world, and they get mad and upset at just about anything. I mean, you put on your turn signal at the wrong time, they'll honk at you or whatnot. But for most reasonable people, there are two things that really get them. Disrespect and injustice. Disrespect and injustice. This is pretty much sure to get a response from most reasonable people. But just think of this. Do we know of anybody who we're trying to follow? Our Lord, did he suffer disrespect and injustice? When contending with the devil, he simply said, "The Lord rebuke thee." The tools of our warfare are listed in Galatians 5:22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These are the tools that the Heavenly Father wants to give you and have you develop in yourself as your character is changed. There'll be studies, many, many hours of studies. Because all Scripture, which is God-breathed, inspired, God-breathed, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God that you are may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, greatly dividing the word of truth. So study. But this is not just reading. This is meditating. It's looking for the deeper meaning. It's also studying our experiences. And in our experiences, remember that these are lessons that are designed to both test our faith and to establish our faith. He gives us experiences, unmistakable experiences, where God is essentially reaching out into your life and saying, "This is from me." Forget the whole idea of chance or luck. I mean, people say good luck. Well, don't waste that on the brethren. They don't have luck anymore. That's for folks in the world. There's nothing that will ever happen in our lives by chance ever, ever again. These are the things that are designed specifically by the Heavenly Father for you, for your development. He will spare nothing in the entire universe, no cost of anything, to develop you along the proper lines. That's what He has covenanted to do. As our faith grows and our trust grows, we have to lean more and more, not to our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge God, and He will direct our paths. And that's exactly what He has promised. In Romans 8:28, which we're very familiar with, I like the first three words. "And we know that all things work together for God, for good, as new creatures, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." As we said earlier today, Isaiah 49:16, which I love, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." Have your parents ever done that? Written your phone number, your name, your phone number, some of the ones who love you the most? You know, you gave them something they needed to remember. They put it right on the palm of their hand. That's what God has done. He's graven you upon the palms of His hands. And through our experiences, we will know and live the exceeding great and precious promises. And you can't share these with the world. They think, "Oh, well, that's a coincidence." Or, "Gee, maybe somebody's looking out for you." But they don't understand what's going on. They don't understand the relationship you have with the Creator of the universe Himself. But all the brethren know. Our experiences will shake us to the very bone, because that's how deep we must believe our Father's word, to the very bone. He essentially says to us, "I will take care of all the little things," like every event that ever could happen on planet Earth, anything that could possibly happen, He's got that covered. "You take care of the big thing, which is your consecration." He can't do that for you. He'll give you all the tools, but that's what you covenanted to do, your consecration. And we will have extremely difficult experiences, which at first you won't understand. You might say, "Father, I thought you loved me. Look at what's happening." But Peter explains this. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." The difficult experiences, the fiery experiences, are to burn off the dross. The Father knows exactly what we need to burn that off. In Malachi 3:3, "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver." Why? "That they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." In other words, He purges and purges and purges for years, for decades, that we may have our characters perfected, have the dross completely burned off, and then once this work is complete, then the offering in righteousness is really made. Keep in mind, He's the one who's sitting next to the flames. Our Lord is sitting next to the flames. He is the one adjusting it, make sure it's just enough to do the work that is necessary. He'll burn off that dross until He can see the reflection of His own character in the metal of your character. We share the fulfillment of God's promises in our testimony meetings. We will never be alone as our Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane. 2 Corinthians 1:4, he says, we comfort each other by the comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted of God. In other words, we share each other, we strengthen each other, not by saying, "Oh, well, it'll be okay. Oh, don't worry, it'll be okay." We never have to say that, because we can share the proof in our experiences. I share my experiences with you to strengthen you. You share your experiences with me, because I need you to strengthen me. That's how we help each other, with the proof, because God gives us tremendous proof in our lives. Our successes show that God's spirit or influence is transforming us, which is a miracle. I mean, this is one of the greatest miracles that could ever happen. Our failures show us what we need to work on. And they're wonderful. When you fail, don't be discouraged. Be encouraged, because God loves you enough to show you, here's what you need to work on next. So you know what? These are your marching orders. So here's what we do next. We might be discouraged in some of our failures. But in Psalm 103, verse 11, as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is God's mercy toward them that love him, that reverence him. Keep in mind, Jesus died to make intercession for us. But this intercession is not automatic. We should never say, oh, yes, I realize I sinned, but yeah, that was just the flesh. It's covered. Well, it's true, the flesh is covered, but the sin is not. We have to go to the Heavenly Father, cite for forgiveness, make reparations if possible, and claim the blood of Christ to wash our robes. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, in order to do that, we have to acknowledge them. We have to be scrutinizing them. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Notice he is just. This is part of the justice of God's plan. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In 1 John 2:1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. John tells us this not so we can become discouraged. He tells us so our joy may be full, because this is how we maintain our relationship with the Heavenly Father. And we must never, 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 never quit. Never quit. Even though we may feel unworthy. In fact, for those who feel unworthy at consecration, I would say exactly right, you are. When I made my consecration, I felt that way, and God wasn't doing it because I was worthy. He said, it's not what you are, it's what we're going to do with you. There's a story of a fellow who really admired this wonderful athlete. He was on the track team. He's a pole vaulter. He'd heard about him, and he said, that's what I want to do. I want to be a pole vaulter. So he goes out for the track team, and the old coach says to him, okay, we'll take you. You're going to have to work real hard. Okay. He says, well, now that you're part of the team, I want you to see what you're going to be doing. He takes him out to the field, and there's a bar 20 feet off the ground, and this young fella, he's a junior in high school, you know, or he's a, you know, ninth grade little fella. He looks at that bar, and he just starts crying. He says, there's no way I could ever do that. And the old coach said to him, he said, son, you just throw your heart over the bar. I'll take care of the rest. I'll take care of the rest. That's what the Heavenly Father says. He says, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. You throw your heart over the bar, and the Heavenly Father will take care of the rest. We must continue to be the clay in the potter's hands to mold us into his pattern. Keep in mind, he's the one who knows how to prepare a divine being. We do not. This narrow way is the most joyous and wonderful adventure of all time. A wise man once said, you've never really lived until you've found something you're willing to die for. Well, dear brethren, you found the most wonderful thing in all eternity to die for. And that's our prayer, that you will die for this. Because at the end of the course, you'll be able to personally thank God himself. You'll be ushered into the throne room where God is. I'm sure you'll want to thank him. But I think what he'll say to you is, my dear son, you're the reason I did this. This is why I created the universe. This is why I did everything so I could meet you here today. I did this for you. Zephaniah 3:17, he will rejoice over thee with joy and will joy over thee with singing. Now in a few short minutes, we'll witness the symbolic baptism of these dear ones, in which each one will be lowered backward into the water and then raised out of the water again. This is a wonderful symbol, not of repentance from sin, but of baptism into Christ's death and their raising again in newness of life. But before we proceed to the immersion, we ask that the three of you please stand. I'll now ask you two questions that have been asked of baptismal candidates for over 100 years. Have you repented of sin with such restitution as you are able? And are you trusting in the merit of Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins and the basis of your justification? Have you made a full consecration of yourself with all the powers that you possess, talent, money, time, influence, all to the Lord, to be used faithfully in His service, even unto death? On the basis of these confessions, we now acknowledge you as a member of the household of faith and give to you, as such, the right hand of fellowship, not in the name of any sect or party or creed, but in the name of the Redeemer, our glorified Lord, and His faithful followers.